love. In Oxford Dictionary, it says love is a strong feeling of affection or sexual attraction to someone, a warm attachment. Someone else said love is an acted emotion. Is love an emotion and is love a feeling? That was my question. Is it really? What's an emotion? Emotion is a natural instinctive state of mind deriving from one's circumstances, your mood, or your relationships with others. I don't think love was meant to be an emotion. What's God's definition of love? I think our culture has distorted the true definition of what love is, making it a feeling. And so you can fall into love, you can fall out of love. You know, if you feel nice towards someone, then you treat them good. And if you don't, then you walk out or you just whatever, right? But what's God's definition? So let's go look in 1 Corinthians 13, thank you, and read. This is often read at weddings, and it's so romantic and smooshy, smooshy, fun, and cute, right? But I want to look at it today in context of family and being moms and ultimately what it should look like in our homes, because it's so important, and it's fun. I mean, it's easy when you first get married to be in love, but to live it out, God gives us power to do so, and we can do it. So let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 8 because it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. So let's just look at it together. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Here's what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So we see here there's no mention of feelings or emotion. So my definition that I sort of, you know, thought up is love is a state of being that spills over into attitudes and actions. So love is, you have it, but you are it. Love is something you are and something you do. Well, let's see. God's love. That describes God's love also. It's called agape love, which is a Greek word that actually means seeking another's well-being without expecting anything in return. It's unconditional love. Agape love is who God is and is demonstrated by what he does. 1 John 4, verse 10 and verse 16 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So God is love. So the cool thing that you might have heard this, nothing new, but you can put in there for love is patient, love. You can put God in there. God equals love. So you can say God is patient, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm going to skip back to throughout this message. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy, does not boast, and God is not proud. God does not dishonor others or is not rude, some versions say. God's not self-seeking, not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. Isn't that awesome? That's good. God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross, right? God came down, sent Jesus down. Jesus came, died on the cross for us. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he came and he died. So we need to first receive God's love. God loves you. Some of us can receive that pretty easy. Other of us have a harder time accepting and believing that God loves us. But Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners. We were losers, we were ugly, we were of no value. Christ died for us. Actually, we weren't really of no value, even though we were in bad shape. We were still very valuable for God, to God, and that's why Christ came and died for us. So we need to personalize this. Personalize God's love for you. Make it personal. The type of love that characterizes God is not a sappy, sentimental feeling, such as we often hear portrayed. God loves because that's his nature and the expression of his being. He loves the unlovable and the unlovely, which is me some days, not because we deserve to be loved but because of any excellence we possess, but that's just his nature, and he must be true to his nature. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited, gracious, and constantly seeking the benefit, our benefit. Agape love does not come naturally to us, though. Right? Do you find it hard to be patient, kind, not easily angered? Some days are better than others, right? We can do this. But sometimes it's difficult. So we need to get that love from its source. So the first step, like I've already said, is receiving God's love. It's a hard thing to wrap your mind around. It's something we can't even really fathom in our mind, that the greatness of God's love. But we need to receive it in our heart, something that we need to know here. How do we get it from here to here, or from here or here to here into our heart? We meditate on it. We read the Bible. Get out your phone. When I Googled love scriptures, all kinds of great scriptures come up about love. So, I mean, if you're having trouble believing that God loves you, that you're lovable, that you have God's love, get out your phone, Google love scriptures, and read them. Read them every day. Read them. Put your name in there. Personalize them. Make them yours. Because God wants you to really know your love. You're loved, that he loves you in your heart, that he came, that he died for you, that he's always with you. You're never alone. When you know God's love, then you're more easy. It's more easier for you to give it away. So that's the starting point. I like this verse in Isaiah 49, verses 15 to 16, talking about moms. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Can you imagine forgetting your children or not loving them? I can't. Says here, though she may forget, I will not forget you, talking about God. See, I have ingrained you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. God loves us so much more than even our moms love us, and more than we as moms love our children. God loves us more. All right. So I want to carry that thought through to the greatest commandment scriptures in Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40. Says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him, Jesus, with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So I'm going to skip over a whole bunch of things. So the first thing is the first commandment, love the Lord your God. So we need to love God first. Receive his love and then return it. That's what he wants. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know his love, and he wants us to accept it, to accept Jesus, to give him our lives, to return that love to him. So make him your God. If you haven't done that yet, make him your God. Live like he's your God. Honor him as your God. So love the Lord your God. Make it personal. Make him personal for you. All right. So how do we love God? Receive him as your God. Obey his commands. The Bible talks about obedience shows our love for God. And serving others shows our love for God. Jesus said, if you've done it for the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. Right, so when we serve others, God takes that personal. We're directly serving the Lord. All right, so we're skipped over. How many points there, Judah? We don't want to be here till 3 o'clock and miss our tea time. Okay. So let's skip to the second command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want to talk about yourself. Jesus is saying that you must love yourself. He could have just said, love your neighbor and forget about yourself. But he didn't. He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So loving ourselves, I think, is important. How we love ourselves will affect how we love others, right? So what does it mean to love ourselves? This is another thing that has been corrupted, I think, by our culture. What is loving yourself, really? I mean, it's sort of either you're an egocentric narcissist, or you people feel like they got to be so humble that they're, you know, gum on the bottom of your shoe. Well, loving yourself is, I got a book given to me by Jensen Franklin recently that he says it's having an unshakable inner confidence based on what God says about you. It starts with how you seeing yourself, how God sees you. Right? God doesn't see you as a loser or good for nothing. You know, I can't do anything right. Stuff like that. You know, we put ourselves down so easily sometimes, but God does not have an inflated opinion of us either, but he sees us as we are and he loves us. He sees our potential. God thinks and he speaks good things about us. If you read the Bible, it's very positive, actually. God thinks that we're great. We're valuable. He hand-created us, and he's not disappointed with what he's created. We're made in his image. So you must know your identity in Christ to love yourself. Know who you are. Know who God's made you to be. Ask him to show you the purpose that he created you for, what he has for you, who you are. It's not about necessarily what you do, but it's who you are that's so important. And then who you are, what you do will flow out of who you are. So we need to become like just familiar with who we are based on what God says. Why is it so much easier to believe the lies and negative thinking than what's the truth of God's word, that we're loved and valuable, special, unique, that we all have gifts and talents and abilities? You know, don't put yourself down. See yourself as God sees you. We need to know the word. And we need to have not self-esteem. I don't walk with confidence because I'm so great and can do great things, but it's because God's in me. I have God esteem, right? Not self-confidence, but God confidence. You know, I thank God when I go to work, when I'm on my work, pretty much every time I go, I pray and ask God to help me, because I know sometimes I'll face situations that are very challenging and even scary sometimes in healthcare if someone becomes very ill. I need God to help me. So I know I can go in with confidence because God's with me. He's my wisdom. He's my peace. He's my courage. So I don't go in myself. If it was just me, I'd probably, you know, faint on the floor sometimes. But it's not me. It's God in me. So with God, I have all that I need. So it's awesome when you can see yourself through God's eyes. It gives you great confidence, gives you peace, gives you joy. You can just live life free because God's with you, and you know you're loved. Like I said about this morning, well, okay, I'm coming here to speak. If I flop and it doesn't go well, oh well, I'll go home and have lunch and my family will still love me. And next Sunday I'll come back and sit on this chair and I'll, you know, the sun will come up tomorrow, right? So let's just not take everything so seriously. Let's relax. Let's, love yourself. Let's read a scripture about loving yourself. 1 Peter 3:3-6. Put it to the Message version, the second one there, please. The Message. What matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way, and were good, loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as, "My dear husband, you'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, unanxious and unintimidated." So what does this say about inner beauty? To me, it says inner beauty is a woman that's loyal, a woman that's gentle, humble and respectful to your husband. That's beautiful to God. I think also inner beauty is about being content. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things, except when shoes are on sale. Be relaxed with what you have. It doesn't say that, darn. Okay, God assured us, I'll never let you down. I'll never walk off and leave you. So we can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless, no matter what. Who or what can get to me? Woo, super mom. So be content, be fearless. Inner beauty is courage. We need to be fearless and live courageously. And Philippians 4:6-7, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is how we can live fearlessly, ladies. And I know it's easier said than done. It is. But when you start getting anxious and worried and concerned about things, we need to quickly pray and leave it at God's feet. Trust him. Trust his promises. And there's a promise right here. When we present our requests to God, it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise for us when we pray. 2 Timothy 1:7, I quote over myself all the time. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Sometimes I need the power, sometimes I need the love, and many times I need the sound mind. So I say it. So be courageous and, you know, step out of the boat. Me doing this today, I just want to say a shout out to my Bible study girls. You guys, when I mentioned back in February that, Ralph, we were talking about Ruth, I think, and maybe taking a chance, doing something that might be a little scary. And I said, well, Ralph asked me if I wanted to preach on Mother's Day, and I don't know, I kind of want to, but like, I don't know. And they're like, yes, do it. You can do it. You'll be fine. You'll be great. And you know what? You guys encouraged me, and I thank you for that. It's awesome. It's been a great Bible study this year. If you're able to make it next year, please come, because it's so good. It's so fun, and it's encouraging. But I want to throw it back out to you now, encourage you. Okay, so here I am because you encouraged me, and thank you. But I encourage you, too. Live fearlessly and courageously, right? Try new stuff. The sun will come up tomorrow. I mean, don't be too crazy. Calculate your risks. That's why I don't ride a motorcycle, Pat. But, you know, take a class. Learn something new. Develop a new friendship. I mean, Anna was awesome this year. She wanted to have a ladies' event, and we put a ladies' event together. She was nervous, right? It was a challenge, but she stepped out of the boat, and it went great. I mean, it was awesome. We had visitors here, and we had a great ladies' event. So don't be afraid to try new things, is what I'm trying to say, right? Loving yourself and live fearlessly, because that's how to have a fun, exciting life, right? Don't be boring. All right. Be patient and kind with yourself. Trust yourself. Be hopeful and perseverant. That goes right back to 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is not rude or easily angered. Are you rude to yourself? Easily angered at yourself? We should love ourselves, God says. We shouldn't be rude. If you wouldn't say something to your best friend or a certain name to your best friend, we shouldn't be saying it to ourselves. It's not godly. It's not inner beauty. So we shouldn't be calling ourselves names or talking down, right? If you wouldn't say it to others, don't say it to yourself. Be aware of what your self-talk is. Be aware of what you're thinking and saying, and especially about yourself. I think we're so hard on ourselves. God's not hard on us. God's there to help us. God is gracious, so let's practice that graciousness with ourselves, okay? What else? Loving yourself. Think right thoughts and speak good words. Take care of your body. This is all the general stuff. Eat well. Have self-discipline. Live by your values. Be balanced. Be connected to others. Invest in good relationships. Don't hold grudges and be forgiving. To forgive someone else is to love yourself because you set yourself free, right? And God will take care of that other person. You just got to trust that. But forgiveness is a very important way to love yourself. You know, forgive others and let it go. Be committed to church. Do you know that going to church is loving yourself? There was an interesting article in the New York Times that I read. It says, studies show that attending church regularly boosts the immune system and decreases blood pressure. It boosts your mental health and may add as much as 2 to 3 years to your life. So it's like better than drugs and no side effects. Well, good side effects, positive side effects, right? So that's awesome. That's loving yourself, coming to church, being involved regularly, contributing, loving others and receiving love of others. It's very healthy for you. Seek God. Read the Word daily. God wrote the Word, not for His pleasure or benefit, but for ours, right? So read it. It's loving yourself is reading the Word. These things will protect you, bless you, and strengthen you to live your life well. Don't love yourself too much. Don't love yourself too little. Be balanced, right? I think there's two ditches there. We can get off one or the other, but with God, when we read the Word, we can be balanced in that. Okay, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Once you love yourself in a proper way, then God wants us to love our neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Well, that's easy. We all know that. Our neighbor is everyone that's in need. We're all in need. We all need neighbors, and we're a neighbor to all. God empowers us to love others. I'm thankful that God just doesn't ask us to do stuff and then say, go do it. God asks us to do stuff, and He gives us the power to do it by the Holy Spirit. So when you're having trouble, even if you're not having trouble, I pray too every day, Lord, help me to love those that I see today. Help me. Always good to ask God to help you with everything, because why not? It's a free gift. God's there to help. He wants to help. He wants to be involved. So love's a fruit of the Spirit. It's cultivated by spending time with God, too. The more you spend time with God, the more you'll experience His love and be able to give it away. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. So give it away. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Sounds right, eh? I think so, yeah. So be patient and kind with our neighbors. Neighbors I don't like? I don't like driving neighbors. Driving is always the hardest for me, I think. And really, I'm mostly a very patient and kind driver, but there's certain things that are annoying. Huh? Pickup trucks. People at night that want to drive with their high beams on, right? Like, my eyes already at night aren't, I feel like I have trouble seeing, and I'm paranoid about deer running out in front of me. So when I'm driving home late at night, and someone's got to come up and drive this far from my bumper with their bright lights on, so it gets me upset, right? And then they sit there and sit, and I'm driving slower and slower because I can't see anything, and I'm just praying that the road's in front of me, and then they maybe go around. Well, then what's your first instinct after they go around you? Maybe a name, but you're like, oh, I'm going to put my brights on and show you what it's like, right? That's the temptation that I face. I'm sure you're all much nicer. But nowadays with road rage going on, and so I told my boys, you shouldn't do that to people because people have guns and knives and all kinds of stuff in their car, and if you get them ticked, you could be in trouble. It's not a good idea. But anyhow, people that pass when there's oncoming traffic, I don't like those neighbors. Like, it's like, that could be my family member coming this way. You have to go around me because you're in a hurry for no good reason. And make the cars coming my way go off the shoulder to let you go. Like, that's just not right. So when people do that, I'm like, you, whatever. But now, since I've been studying this, God's taught me that we're to pray for our enemies, we're to bless them. So now it's like when I do that, I'm like, God, I'm sorry. Bless them. Help them to learn to drive better, you know? But, you know, loving your neighbors is not just when it's easy, but it's when it's the hard things and it's in all those silly situations that we get into. Well, normal situations, really. At the grocery store, you know, people are in your way and whatever. You got to show patience and kindness. So we have opportunity for that every single day. And when we feel justified to get back at someone, we're not justified. We're never justified, right? Bible, I think it's in Romans, it says, overcome evil with good, right? Don't return evil for evil, but return it with good. Now, that's not a natural instinct. That's unnatural, actually, because naturally we want to get even or we want to call names or just, you know, be bothered and somehow return the favor. But that's not God's way. That's not the way of love. So if we want to be excellent, we need to make some changes. Let's see. So love is a 24/7 command. It's not a warm feeling. I don't feel warm about people in my way, but I can act in a loving way. I can be loving. It's a choice. It's an attitude. It's a lifestyle. It requires that we replace our thoughts with God's thoughts regarding others. We need to see others as God sees them and treat them as Jesus would treat them in every circumstance, expecting nothing in return. That's agape love, right? Take a minute to think of how God sees that person, the one that's getting on your nerves. What does God think about them? How does God want you to treat them? Let's take a, like they say, walk in their shoes, right? Sometimes people act in bad ways because they're hurting. And it would be good for us not to return the bad way, but to love them. And we could really make a difference that way. So my final point here is taking it home. Who's our closest neighbors? The ones who leave toothpaste on the bathroom counter. The ones who leave dishes all over the house. With dirty shoes all over your clean floor, all right? The command to love must be practiced at home, where it's often the hardest. We love our family. This is the question that came to me. I love my family, but am I loving my family? I love my kids, but am I loving my kids? And I love my husband, but, excuse me, am I loving my husband? It's so easy to take out our frustrations, our hurt, our insecurities, our guilt, our bad attitudes, and our stinking thinking on our family. At home, we just sometimes act unbelievably nuts, right? Like, just not nice. We need to purposefully and determinedly, on purpose, decidedly, practice love, not just when we feel like it. We cannot rely or live based on our feelings. Don't just love if you've got feelings. Love has nothing to do with feelings, right? Love is that God's loved us, and we need to love others. And he helps us. I'm thankful that he helps me, because I'm not so good at it some days. So, what's our attitude at home with our family? Do we take them for granted? Are we treating our most valuable possessions as our most valuable possessions? Our words are important. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 13:3 says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So we need to watch what we say. I'm a literalist. Ralph and I have this conflict because I'm a literalist with my words. Exactly what I say is exactly what I mean. Well, at least most of the time. But Ralph always wants to read between the lines, and he says things and I have to interpret, and he interprets. So it's difficult. But when I say something, I mean it. But he's taught me that it's not just what you say, because I'm really good at saying the right things, but it's how you say it also, and your body language that's really important. So I need to work on that, like your tone and things like that. Ralph's like, well, you're saying the right thing, but your tone is terrible, so, right? Sometimes, so need to work on what we say. Our words need to be right. Our tone needs to be good, and our body language. It all matters. It's all important how we speak to those we live with. It'll make for a better household. I mean, don't we all want to have peace and rest at home? So, are we conscious that God is present in our home all the time? God's present. I think we're always saying, God, you're with me. Thank you, you're with me when I go to work today. When I'm on the road, you protect me. But we don't pray, God, thank you that I have a bad stinking attitude today. I'm grumpy. I hollered at my husband. Thank you that you're there watching me do all these things. I'm so glad. Right? We want God to be there when we need him, but when we're having a bad day, it's like, God, I don't see you. You don't see me. Thank you. Right? We don't want God to see us, but let's be conscious, ever conscious, that God is there in our house. God's with us all the time, and he sees. How would you act if the pastor was sitting on your couch throughout the whole week long? If I sent Ralph over, if we fed him a couple times a day, and he could sit there, would you behave differently? I know I would sometimes behave differently if Pastor Paul or anybody else was sitting in our living room, right? Sometimes we just... So we need to be so conscious that God is with us. We forget, but God is real. God is as real as any of us sitting here today. And God is in our house, and he's watching what we say and what we do. I think that's a motivator to me to live and act right all the time. Especially, you know, behind closed doors, that God's there. So if we remember that, I think that will help us at home with our families. So let's just talk quickly about loving our spouse. Our marriage is the first and primary relationship in the home. It requires daily attention and energy. And it's not always easy to be married. I told Ralph, I think it's not just being married that's not easy, but if you have to be with the same person all the time, 24/7, and anybody, I think even a roommate is difficult. But I guess marriage is a little bit worse, right? All you young people, get married because it's worse than having a roommate. Okay. It's harder. It's challenging. It's fun. It's challenging. So... But we rely on God, right? God helps us to unconditionally love our spouse. So are we patient? Are we kind with our spouse? Are we rude? Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Not easily angered, right? If you're having troubles with anger, you need to seek God and ask God to help you to be not easily angered. Doesn't say never to be angry, I noticed, but not easily angered. I think if we're not easily angered and we deal with things when they start to irritate us with issues in our home, with our whatever it may be, that we will prevent troubles in the long haul, right? So when things start to bother you, deal with it, and that will prevent an outbreak of anger. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and it never fails. If we lived God's way and loved as God wants us to love, we would not have divorce in our culture and in our homes. If we loved sacrificially and if we loved unconditionally, we would never walk out. We would never leave, and our homes would remain intact. Ephesians 5:33. This is, to me now, the Frank and Marlene verse, because this is what we learn at small group, at the marriage small group. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, need to practice that. Here's a good story. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has me." Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. "Go home, act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him and to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him." With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful. Yes, will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if for 2 months she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, and sharing. When she didn't return, Dr. Crane called her. "Are you ready now to go through with a divorce?" "Divorce?" she exclaimed. "Never. I discovered I really do love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. If you don't have feelings, you can always have actions. Sometimes, and most of the time, feelings will follow actions. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. That's a good story, Amar. Yeah. All right. Number two, love your parents. In our home, it's important. It includes respecting, honoring, and for children, obeying. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Do your actions and attitudes show love to your parents? Do we show gratitude for what they do or what they have done for us? And this includes those of us that are on our own that don't live with our parents anymore. Do we still need to honor them? Do we show gratitude to them? Do we take time to spend with them and give sacrificially to them? It's important that we love our parents. It's what God wants us to do. It's also wise to listen to our parents. Proverbs 15:5. "A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." You know, our parents have a lot of wisdom, so it's wise to listen to them. And something that we learned a long time ago, are we setting a good example to our own children in how we treat our parents? We shouldn't be criticizing our parents. Like, it's easy when you grow up to get a big picture, a different view of your parents, who they are and what you like about them, what you don't like about them, what's good and like, right? They're people and they're not perfect. It's like, we're not perfect. So you can see that, but we shouldn't be criticizing them, talking down about them, especially in front of our kids and our families, right? We should only be honoring and saying good things about our parents. That's what the Lord wants from us. And remember, our children may treat us the same way someday. How you treat your parents is an example, and it'll rub off on your kids. So you're sowing seeds, so it's really important to treat them good, and hopefully your kids will take care of you too. Love your children. We love our children by training discipline, by setting healthy boundaries, and we love them by spending time, by listening, by praying for them, by praying with them is powerful, providing for their needs, including their spiritual needs, encouraging them and speaking words of affirmation, hugs and kisses, right? Some kids like hugs and kisses. Most young children really do. Sometimes when they get older, not so much, but physical touch is important. Be involved. Have fun and enjoy them, right? Don't be too serious. You know, take good care of them, of course, but relax. Don't worry if the walls and the floors are a little dirty, whatever. Like, oh, you should see the ceiling in our basement. There's fingerprints all over. It's what you get when you got 6-foot-plus kids and friends. They got fingerprints. My walls are pretty good, but the ceilings have fingerprints all over them. It's but oh well. You know, I got a hole in my bathroom door, has a hole in it, not from my boys. Someone else came over and put a hole in my door. But you know what? Whatever. Our house is livable. We don't worry if stuff gets spilled on the carpet. And it's all replaceable. So just let your kids be kids. Yeah, we try and have order. But I said, you know, I talk to people at work that have kids that are having troubles. If I say, the worst thing about my boys is that they leave dirty dishes in the basement and fingerprints on the ceiling. That's pretty good, right? I thank God for that. They're good boys. So let's be thankful. Let's look at our kids through God's eyes. Let's look at their positive points. Affirm them for their positive points. Focus on the positive and not the negative. Be a godly example. We're a steward. The scary thing about having kids is that they become like us. Like that video about becoming our mom. Like, I see that in myself a little bit now. And now my family bugs me about you're turning into your mom. And it's true. So our kids do. It's more not so much what you say. What you say is important, but what you do is super duper important, right? Extra important is your actions, because your kids will follow after you. They'll be like you. Your influence is great. So we need to be an example all the time, 24/7. That's why it's so important that we live right at home and that we practice God's love and live God's way. Sorry. Galatians 6, let's look at Galatians 6, 9 and 10. This is an encouraging verse to me. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So don't become weary. It's wearying being a mom. It's very tiring. It's a big job, but God promises, don't be weary in doing good. Keep doing good, and at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. And your children are a blessing, and they'll continue to be a blessing to you. It's funny how that works, because when kids are young, it feels like forever. Like, to me, it was forever till they would go to school, and then they were in school forever. And then all of a sudden, boo, wow, they're grown up, and it's like, where did my kids go? Like, it's time flies, so enjoy every single season. All right. I have one more story to read to you, and then that's it. So I thought this was an excellent story, and I pray I can get through it without crying about loving your kids and about training them. It's by a man named Dave Simmons, and it was in a book called Dad, the Family Coach. He says, I took Helen, that's his daughter, 8 years old, and Brandon, his 5-year-old son, to the mall to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted an 18-wheeler parked with a big sign on it that said, Petting Zoo. The kids jumped up in a rush and asked, Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go? Sure, I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. God rest Sears. They bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for a scroll saw. A petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay in the enclosure, enraptured with the squirmy little critters, while their moms and dads shop. A few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen walking along behind me. I was shocked to see she preferred the hardware department to the petting zoo. Recognizing my error, I bent down and asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant, limpid brown eyes and said sadly, Well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents, so I gave Brandon my quarter. Then she said the most beautiful thing I ever heard. She repeated the family motto, Love is action. She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly, furry creatures more than Helen. She had watched both my wife and I do and say, Love is action, for years around the house. And she had heard and seen Love is action, and now she had incorporated it into her little lifestyle. It had become part of her. So what do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it, because she knew the whole family motto. It's not love. It's not love is action. It's love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives, it doesn't grab. Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience that total family motto. Love is sacrificial action. Agape love is not cheap, and it's not easy. Ask God to help you love in this way, especially at home, because our kids are worth it, our homes are worth it, our families are worth it, you know, and it's the most excellent way to live. God's given us this command to be a blessing for us. It can be a blessing for us, a blessing for our kids when we love unconditionally. So let's work on it. That's it. Thank you.
And I was thinking, because sometimes we listen to a service like that and we hear what's said and we say, I'm not there. It's not who I am. I don't get it. And when I started a mentoring thing with a guy named Tony Miller about a year ago, and in the first session, he said, I'm not really interested in what you're doing. He said, I'm really interested in what you're becoming. So let this be a challenge. If you're not there right now, if you have a ways to go, don't think about what you're doing. Think about what you're becoming. Lord, we thank you that your word is strong and powerful, that it penetrates our heart and changes our lives. I just pray that the word that was spoken this morning would drop deep into our hearts, Lord, and that all of us will be more loving, Lord. Lord, that we won't just love, but that we'll be loving. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.